Thank you, Mike. Good morning. Barry, you're here. I thought you'd be traveling today. Good game yesterday. Encouraging. Yeah. He was at the Oklahoma game, just to let you know. You know, back in August of 2015, 6 years ago, last month, I celebrated 30 years of senior pastor ministry. And on one of those Sundays, Larry and Deb Harold planned a special Sunday for me. The only detail they gave me was to prepare a sermon reflecting on 30 years of being a senior pastor. And it was a great Sunday. Several people from my first church in Dannebrog, Nebraska, sat right down there. One came up and shared a few things about me. Larry also contacted my former church in Hawaii. And several people sent in video testimonies. There were slides, there were video testimonies from people from Harvey Oaks Baptist Church. Like I said, a wonderful, beautiful Sunday, well organized, and it was very emotional for me. I didn't see it coming. I was so overwhelmed by it. As a matter of fact, as I walked up here, I was about to preach, I broke down and cried. And I had my hands over my face like this, sobbing, tears of joy. Well, I preached, and then a potluck dinner. In attendance that Sunday was a man that I got to know at the gym. And we talked a lot about church. He was interested in Harvey Oaks Baptist Church. And so that was a Sunday that he came to check us out. A few days later, I saw him at the sauna. We were in the sauna at the gym. And he was sharing his thoughts with me on the previous Sunday. And his concluding statement was this: "Everything was good until you cried. Everything was good until you cried." And then he gave me the meanest, angriest look I've ever seen in my life. Just stared me down like Clint Eastwood. And he never came back. And I assumed by his statement and that look that he believed it was a sign of weakness for a man to cry. Well, if that's the case, I'm a very weak man. I mean, I cry every time Boromir dies at the end of the movie Fellowship of the Ring. I mean, who doesn't, right, guys? You know, some believe it's a sign of weakness for a man to cry. Well, my old attitude towards Christians who were depressed was similar. It was a sign of weakness on their part. And my view back then was a common response to mental illness. If a person just had more faith, if a person just prayed more, then the depression would go away. And so it's understandable why Christians who are struggling with mental illness are hesitant to share about it, to talk about it in the context of the church. If you're on the Converge Church email list, and you know that many prayer requests are sent out for physical health needs. Someone is having surgery, so we share it and we pray about it. Someone has been diagnosed with a disease, so we share it through email and we pray about it. But if it's true that 25% of evangelical Christians will suffer at one time or another with some form of mental illness, how come we don't see prayer requests from people who say, please pray for my depression? I'm going through an episode of psychobipolar right now. Please keep me in your prayer. Pray my PTSD, it's acting up again, and I need prayer for that. I'm going through panic attacks. How come we don't have prayer requests like that? Well, I think because even today in 2021, there's still a stigma in the church concerning mental illness. Many do not see the church or their small group as a safe place where they could be open about their situation. I say even today because now we know that mental disorders result from a complex interaction of the biological factors and environmental factors. We know now that because of the fall of man, we're all born with various degrees of predispositions that could develop into a mental disorder. We know now that many biological factors can cause or contribute to depression, including genetics, parts of the brain not working properly, problems with neurotransmitters and nerve cells, and certain medical problems. See, the brain, like other organs in our bodies can break down and malfunction. But even with all that knowledge about mental illness, there is still a stigma in the church. Stigma means a mark of shame or discredit. The archaic meaning is a scar left by hot iron. And thus, Christians struggling with mental health issues are not open about their struggles because of the possible judgment they might get from members of the church or the possible simplistic solutions that other Christians will try to pass their way. Many have felt rejected by the church and by other Christians. Pam Rocker struggles with depression. Here are her words. Many Christians are not encouraged to seek counseling, but instead are encouraged to pray harder and have more faith. In my own lifelong management of depression, I have experienced the best and the worst of faith-based responses to my mental health. It's a longer quote. At its worst, I've experienced utter rejection from the church. Other times, I've been counseled to absorb my sufferings as a punishment for my sins and a call to repentance. At its best, I've been fully embraced as I come in and experience healing, restorative empathy in a spiritually knowledgeable community. Spiritually knowledgeable community. And that's one of our goals, that we become like that at Converge Church. Another goal is that we want to remove the stigma, if there is one here at Converge Church. And again, we need to grow in our understanding of mental illness. Again, I want to recommend the book by Matthew Stanford. You can get it on Amazon. It's less than $12, I think, maybe a little bit more than that. See, back in the 1960s and 70s, there was an anti-psychiatry movement in the evangelical church. Jay Adams kind of led the charge and taught that depression is a result of our behavior. Depression is a result of our behavior. So just change the behavior, and then the depression will go away, or at least be able to cope with it. But again, it's much, much more than that. It is so complex. And until we understand the complexity of mental illness, we're going to hold to the following attitudes, faulty attitudes. Mental illness is a sign of weakness. You know, we tell people, just chin up. You need to be stronger. Or one that I actually used, which I repented of, get over it. Just get over it. What's wrong with you? Or just surrender your mental illness to God. Now, we do that with all things. All things are a matter of faith, but people just want to keep it right there. Just surrender to God, pray about it, give it to God. But we would never say that to a person with cancer or diabetes or has a heart issue. Just pray about it, your cancer, and God will take it away. Mental illness is God's punishment for your sins. That's actually been said to people, Christians, struggling with depression. And then you are a disappointment to God. You're not strong enough in your faith. You don't trust Him enough. Well, the stigma of mental illness needs to be removed from the church. With that in mind, let's turn our attention to Mark chapter 1. In this passage, we see the reaction of Jesus to a person who was stigmatized by the rest of society. We know from verse 39 that Jesus was in the region of Galilee. He was preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. This was early in the public ministry of our Lord. In verse 40, notice, and a leper came to him and kneeling said to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." Leprosy was a common infectious skin disease back then. According to Leviticus chapter 13, verse 11, lepers were considered ceremonially unclean. They were outcast in society. Many believe that leprosy was a result of divine punishment. Lepers were to keep their distance from the general population. They're to live outside the camp. According to Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, lepers were to wear tattered clothes. They were not to comb their hair. They would see somebody coming from a distance. They were to yell out, "Unclean, unclean, stay away from me." It was a warning for people not to come near. Lepers were robbed of their health, their name, their occupation, their daily routines, their family, and fellowship within the worshiping community. And many people struggling today with mental illness experience some or all of those things as well. They're like lepers who keep their distance. They're not accepted. And we want to reverse that. Now we see in this story that this man with leprosy, he broke all the rules. He approached Jesus, knelt down before him, and then begged him, "If you will, you can make me clean." He risked everything on the hope of being healed by Jesus. And this stigmatized leper was in the presence of our Lord. And what Jesus did in verse 41 then was just as remarkable. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And Jesus, notice, was moved with pity. We see his compassion, his kindness, his mercy. He expressed his compassion through a physical touch. His touch was just as scandalous as that leper in intruding the space of Jesus. And through his touch, he removed the social, physical, and spiritual separations that were mandated in the Old Testament and in society. Jesus removed the stigma. And verse 42 says the man was immediately healed of his leprosy, and he was made clean. So applying this to our situation of removing the stigma of mental illness in the church, I think Jesus is our example in a couple of ways. The first way that he is an example for us is have and show compassion towards those who struggle with mental health issues. Jesus' heart went out to this man who was stigmatized in society. He showed it by touching the man with leprosy. Jesus did not judge him for violating Old Testament law. Jesus loved him. In the same way, we are to show compassion to those who are struggling and not to judge them. Second thing we can learn from Jesus, help those who struggle with mental illness in their progress towards coping and recovery. Jesus was concerned about the well-being of the stigmatized. Jesus healed him, and thus the man was able to enter back into society and enter back into the community of faith. And we're going to be looking at that more in the coming weeks, how we can help others and how we can seek help as well. But it is a progress, and it takes time, and there's going to be setbacks, and there's going to it's going to be messy sometimes. But we want to approach it with a holistic point of view, ministering to the body, soul, and mind. And with all that said, I want to invite my good friend Dale to come up at this time. All right. Thank you for being here, Dale. Appreciate it.
Glad to be
here. Yeah. We want to have a conversation, and I know you have a story, and you shared with me one time about the story about your grandfather. So if you wouldn't mind sharing that with the congregation.
I'm trying to think back. It was probably when I was in about seventh grade or something like that I woke up one morning, I believe it was on a weekend, and found out that my folks were not there. My oldest sister advised my younger sister and I that they were called out in the middle of the night. My grandfather had attempted to take his life. You're in seventh grade.
Yeah.
What do you know? Sounded serious. He lived through that. And as I think back, one of the things that strikes me, a couple things, was that I don't believe we ever talked about it. But to follow that up, after he had healed from the wounds that he had created in himself, I was asked to come and mow his grass. So Grandpa picked me up. I was there, I mowed the grass. And somewhere after that, I was going to stay for supper. An aunt of mine, his youngest daughter, happened in, and she asked the question, "What did you do today, Dad?" To which he reported he had been to visit the psychiatrist. Okay, this is a small town. Yeah. This is back in the late 50s. I can almost observe the conversation that took place that I heard. You see, the psychiatrist in that time was the doctor that, if you were crazy, that's the only time you saw that kind of doctor. My aunt's response was, "Dad, you're okay. You don't need to see that kind of doctor." Jump forward about a year or so later. My aunt, this same aunt, and my granddad worked at the same place. He didn't show up for work that morning. Her boss, the owner of the company, and my aunt went to the house. This same aunt was the one that happened into the incident that where he did end his life. As I think back, I look and I go, well, yeah, that was pretty common for that time that you didn't talk about those things. You didn't know even what to ask. You didn't, and of course I was, you know, not even in high school yet. What do you do with that? So that's kind of a time period in life where I look and I go, but that was real. As I think back on the act of, on the part of my granddad, it was said of him that that day, as he took my grandma to work, he had a smile on his face. And I had lunch just Friday with a friend that's a counselor, and he said, depression is the one mental health illness that brings a smile to people's faces, because oftentimes they're hiding behind a mask. That smile was about the success that he knew he would achieve that day.
Okay. Thank you for sharing that. As we later in your life, your wife Cherry passed away in a car accident. Died in a car accident. Did that lead you to depression or sadness or?
Well, and I'm glad you're asking that question, because I think the terms that we use, sometimes we use terms to all mean the same thing, and they don't mean the same thing. And so I would have to say, no, I experienced extreme sadness, as to be expected, but not depression.
Okay.
I didn't lose hope.
Okay, that's okay, that's encouraging. Thank you. But the story doesn't end. He had two sons. I knew them. They were twins, correct?
Correct.
They are with the Lord now. Could you share about those? I know they passed away about a year apart.
One in 2015 and the other in 2016. Yeah. In fact, their memorial services were held right here. You grow up raising your kids and you expect normal things to happen and so forth. We didn't begin to realize until much, much later into their early adulthood that they had something called Asperger's.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's considered a disorder, other times it's considered just how they're wired. With that, stories that I would hear later would be, Dad, we always felt picked on. We always felt different. And as much as you'd try and say, oh, you're a teenager, don't listen to them, all those kinds of things. Through that experience at times, even before knowing what was fully going on, oftentimes with people with Asperger's, they are so uncertain about what people are thinking about them that they live with a high level of anxiety. If you ask them, on a scale of 1 to 10, where's your anxiety right now? Usually, if it's a typical anxious moment, they would have to say probably about 20 or 30. And so with that, there are moments where just despair would set in. And we would end up, I got to become very familiar with some of the mental health units in our town. got to know doctors, got to know patients.
Right.
And so for them, there were times where they would have episodes of depression. They wouldn't last forever the way some experience depression, but it was very real. And as much as I, as a dad, would try and encourage them, it was interesting. You had to learn that I know the words that I'm saying, but I don't know the words that they're hearing. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes the words that they were hearing is, "Dad, you're our dad. You have to say those things." And so they would discount it, and they would look and they would believe all of these other things. So, I've had my share of experience.
Thank you, Dale. How many years have you been involved in ministry?
Now you're wanting to know how old I am,
well,
right?
I know how old you are.
Well, this current ministry, 40-plus,
okay.
But overall ministry, 50-plus.
Okay. Thank you for your longevity. What is your current ministry for people who don't know, in a nutshell?
I work with one of the highest risk area groups to people that may end up succumbing to suicide and other things because they have no place to share.
Yeah.
I work with pastors.
Here in the 2021, would you say that there's still a stigma in the church towards mental illness in the typical evangelical church?
I guess my overview is, because we're good evangelicals and we're good Baptists,
right.
We don't like to be uncomfortable and we don't like to make anybody else uncomfortable.
Right.
So there are a lot of topics that for that reason we just don't know how to talk about them.
Yeah.
Mental health would certainly be in that category. Mm-hmm. It's unfamiliar to us if we've had no experience.
Right.
We're afraid that if we ask a question, we'll insult someone,
right.
We'll hurt someone, and we don't want to. And so I don't have to, even if the church is not a safe place perceived by those with mental illness, I don't have to lay all the blame at the church and saying because we're bad. I'm just saying we often...
Right.
When's the last time at church where someone asked you, you kind of related that this morning, how are you doing?
Right.
That you've ever felt the freedom to say, my last week was like hell.
Right. Yep.
I have a friend that once shared that with a staff member of the church.
Right.
And he kind of felt if you asked that kind of question, you really wanted an honest answer.
Yeah.
And he said, it's not been very nice.
Yeah.
To which the ministry person looked back at him and said, good, good, glad to hear that. See you later.
Right, yeah.
So now that's atypical. I don't think most of it's that way, but it does happen.
Yeah. So we need to be better prepared. Excuse me, allergies. We need to be better prepared that when we do ask somebody how they're doing and then we get that it's been horrible, to be prepared to talk or listen, ask good questions.
Yeah, you've really hit on it. And this is true of someone after losing his spouse. I was interim pastor at the church up in Fort Calhoun.
Mm-hmm.
And because I share pretty freely, people were free to come and say, I've got this situation happening with someone that just passed away. What do I say?
Right.
And I was pretty quick to be able to say, don't put too much importance in the words. Your presence speaks way more loudly than anything you can say. Be there and listen.
Yeah.
And so likewise, in these situations, if we stop after the shock of someone actually said something honest to me.
Right.
We have to prepare ourselves for that to be able, how should I follow up? How should I respond?
Yeah.
Listening is probably the best thing you can do.
Yeah.
I was thinking about, I woke up about 4:00 this morning, never got back to sleep. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about this morning.
Yeah.
And I thought, how often do we find ourselves, we talk at each other. We very seldom have conversations.
Right, yeah.
And so that's one thing, is if we can learn to just go, yeah, I want to listen. I really do want to hear.
Yeah, yeah. And that's the purpose of this interview, is that we want to kind of open the door, hopefully crack the door, that we can have conversations like this within our private conversations with people, or our community groups and so forth, our Bible studies. We want this to become a safe place. But the stigma is there. And so what are some ways that we at Converge Church can overcome that and allow this place to become a safer place to share, to be open, and for us to minister back?
Yeah. Well, I tell you a real quick thing that happened last Sunday. I happened to encounter after the service, Ruth was slowly walking down the hallway. And I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, "How are you doing today, Ruth?"
Yeah.
And she said, "Not so good." And I remember I looked at her and I said, "Thank you, Ruth, for being honest."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we could take the lead from Ruth.
Yeah.
When someone asks that question, perhaps the response needs to be, how much time do you have and do you really want to listen?
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Now, if someone doesn't want to listen, if you say that, they'll kind of mumble and stumble, and you'll kind of figure out real quick they really didn't mean much by that question.
Right.
But I think in our community groups, especially, talking honestly about these things. Linda, do you mind if I share? She just shared something in our group when she started working in the mental health area, that as she would talk to other believers, she wasn't talking about specific cases or anything. She wasn't betraying any confidences, but she said, people just looked at me strangely.
Yeah.
They didn't know what to talk about.
Right.
And so I did kid her a little bit. I said, so if anybody has any questions, I'm going to tell them, Linda's here. Just talk with Linda. let me say quickly,
yep.
Because of the doors that we've opened here some of these areas, and especially as some of the stories that I've shared about my own personal journey, I want to say quickly, I've granted you permission by telling those stories for you to ask me anything you right. want to about anything that I've shared this morning.
Right.
It's not off limits.
Yeah. Well, after the passing of your wife and your two sons, I told my wife that if I ever lose somebody close to me, you'll probably be the first person I call to help me walk through that journey, because you've been through it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in our community group a couple of weeks ago, I think we had a breakthrough in that we were able to open up in the conversation, not so much about our own personal struggles with mental illness, but many of us in that room had family members who are struggling with it, and
yeah.
We are able to be open about that. I know some tears were shed, and that's the kind of environment that we want to have. We want to be a safe place where, yeah, my kids are struggling with depression, and we need to
yeah.
pray for them. We need to be there, and so I think that
yeah.
environment is going to be helpful. We still got
yeah.
a ways to go. I know in my own journey, it's only been recent, probably the last 5 years, where I just had the kind of the turnaround where you need to pray more about it because of your depressed, to the point that there's a lot of
yeah.
complexity
yeah.
In this area of depression and mental illness.
Let me open
yep.
the door a little bit
yep.
further
okay.
about the depressed person.
Yep.
Sometimes it's hard to know what message they're receiving. If you're depressed and you walk into an average church, and you hear good stories,
right.
and you hear faith stories, and you hear stories about living a disciplined life, we would think that would be helpful, correct?
Right.
And I'm not saying it shouldn't be helpful, but to the depressed, what do they hear? there must be something totally different wrong with me.
Yeah. Yeah.
I haven't been able to figure that out. Yeah. So the more you hear that, the more you look, when you walk through the doors, you look and you say, they have their act together, I don't. So then if you ask the question, well, who would I turn to if I wanted to turn to someone? Matthew Stanford in his book talks about the fact that oftentimes the first person to be approached may be a pastor.
Right. Right.
But if you're very depressed, and again, using this scale that I've just given you of how you hear it, you think Brian's got it figured out better than anybody else because he's the pastor.
Right, right.
So why would you talk to someone that you think can't understand your world? Mm. Now, Brian, fortunately, and I told him, I said, you let us see all your rough marks.
Got a few.
So, yeah. and so more likely someone might approach, but that's again thinking through not only what am I saying, but what are people hearing?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a little hard to do, but it's not impossible.
Yeah. Well, again, we're having a conversation in front of you. Hopefully, this will lead to more conversations within our community here at Converge Church and. Within our conversations downstairs, perhaps, or in our community groups. Any last things you want to share before I'm going to ask you to close in prayer?
I know we're a church that wants to grow. We have a message that we want to give out. Mm. I thought about this over the last couple of weeks as we've talked about this topic this morning. What if we chose to be the safest place in Omaha? What if we figured out, what if we talked about and we decided we wanted to be the safest place for anybody dealing with anything in Omaha, but especially mental health issues? Mm-hmm. What if we could be that place where they could finally say, I need help, and we could direct them towards help? Are we prepared for how God might answer that prayer?
Yeah. Amen.
And will we be comfortable or uncomfortable with the people that he brings in our door?
Right.
I think that's the scary but exciting part.
Yeah.
I think God is able.
Amen.
The question is, do we want to be able?
Yeah. Amen. Well, let's thank Dale for being our special guest today. Would you close us in prayer before our last song?
I will do that.
Thank you.
Father, when we recognize and know that you're one who loves us extremely, to think that we ourselves struggle with, do you really? But even further, when we recognize that there are people that we encounter on a regular basis that really think that they're the exception. You kind of tolerate them, but you don't really love them. Oh, Father, we want to clear that stigma out of the way. You are a good God. You love us extremely well. You delight as you look at us. You made it possible for us to no longer be broken. Father, give us the strength, the wisdom, the courage to risk being people that actually listen, to risk being people that actually will extend our hearts, our lives, our honesty, and our openness to people so that people looking for solutions, we can be part of the catalyst to help them find those solutions. We know that all solutions start and end with you and you alone. And you've provided well for us. But Father, I think of so many that we encounter that just can't hear that message. Use us to be so transparent, so caring, so loving, that they can't miss you. In Jesus' name, amen.